All right, folks, if you would turn to John chapter 3. I think some of you have seen that chapter before. We're actually going to start in verse 15, not verse 16. Mr. Ronnie Skolton, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father, it's good that we're here today, and thank you for that, Lord. God, we ask that you just be with our preacher right now, and we thank you that you've returned him to us. Give him exactly the words that you would speak if you were standing here yourself, God. God, we pray for the power of the word, that it would incite, sink out into our ears, God. God, move us. Challenges. Help us, God. We look for great things from you. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. All right. John chapter 3, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now look at the next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? Two different terms. So we're going to look at those terms today. What we're actually going to do is look at the subject of predestination. Okay? Predestination. And we're going to look at it from a Bible perspective, but first we need to understand the difference in two words here. Everlasting is something that had a beginning but never ends. Those of you who've taken geometry, you know what array is. You make a dot and the line goes this way. It goes, how long does that line go? Forever, all right? Never stops. When Moses in Psalm chapter 90 described God, he said, from everlasting, as far back as I can look that way, to everlasting, thou art God. Okay? Everlasting is something that whatever way you start. Your soul is everlasting. Whether or not it's everlasting hell or everlasting heaven is what the difference is. But your soul is everlasting. It had a beginning, but there'll never be a time you don't exist. There'll never be a time you don't exist. You will always exist. Okay? You yourself are everlasting. What God wants to give you is everlasting life. Okay? But he offers you also eternal life. Eternal life is life that never had a beginning. And it never has an end. Never was a beginning to eternal life. Okay? He offers you both of those. The Apostle Paul at one point, talking to Timothy, says, take hold upon eternal life. You know, you're sitting there living your Christian life from day to day. Get a hold of what's inside you. Live that eternal life, right? Get a hold of that life inside of you. Many people at the moment of the new birth sense that. Oh, what just happened? All right?
Yeah.
Something just happened there, all right? Something just happened there. What happened? Eternal life. It was taken hold upon you. You have eternal life now, okay? You also have everlasting life. That everlasting life deals with the fact that that body, I remember when Timothy was born, all right? We all got together. There's a picture of everybody with bubblegum cigars standing around the bed there with him as a little baby, all right? And it was a lot of fun, all right? But the point is, that was his start. Really, 9 months earlier was his start, but then that arrow goes on forever. And then at one point, God came and said, if indeed his testimony is so, and I think it is, but if indeed his testimony is so, that God said, all right, from here on, it's everlasting life, okay? There's life now for everlasting. That's never going to stop. But the second thing he gave him was eternal life, a life that had no beginning and no end, okay? And you're to learn to walk in that life, okay? To walk as Jesus Christ would walk, okay? To walk with that in mind, to make your decisions with that in mind and your behavior and your character with that in mind, that you have that eternal life. Now, with that, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 6. Excuse excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5. Second time today I've done that. I must be getting doddered. All right. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now watch what the Apostle Paul says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now stop. What's he talking about? He's talking about our bodies. Okay? Your body. It's going to dissolve. Out here, between, just over in the old schoolyard here, used to be the old churchyard, there's some graves over there. Graves of people born in the 1700s. That used to be the old Methodist graveyard. In the state of New York, a graveyard belongs to itself. Okay? It's its own owner in the state of New York. But that graveyard is over there, but if you dug those people up, you're going to see they dissolved. All right? You'll find skeletal remains and such, but they dissolved. And it says, we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve. That's going to happen, okay? So we're going to continue with that verse that I made a stop in the middle of, okay? Dissolve. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That new body. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, that new body never had a beginning. I want that to settle in with you a moment. That new body has always been part of God. It's as eternal as God. Always been there. And God's reserved one for you. Okay? We're going to look at that in the sense of what predestination is. Okay? The moment you got saved, certain things were predestined from that moment on. Okay? And we're going to look at that. One of the things, for example, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are they not, talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? God looking at those, and we're going to see, is it because he chose who those would be? Or because being God, he knew who those would be? Okay, and we're going to look and see which one that is. The Calvinists think God just chose. Don't want Zane. No, we don't want him. But we'll take Trevor, all right? And, that's how the Calvinists teach it. God did it, okay? With that idea that there's only so many of these bodies in heaven, and God chose certain people to be in them and certain people not, okay? But what you understand is that new body. Now, walk just a little bit more. He says, verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven. So one of the things to keep in mind, you don't get rid of this body. This body that you have gets a resurrection. And then it's clothed upon from above with that other body. Okay? Remember Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. They talked to him and didn't recognize him at all, did they? Then he broke bread and their eyes were open and they realized, oh, that's him. Okay? Why? Because he's got more than one visage. So people didn't even recognize the one visage. He's got more than one. So one of the things that happens to you in heaven is God resurrects this body that's done at the rapture and then clothes you with that other body. Okay? So, by the way, that's what Adam and Eve lost. That's why Titus says the renewing of the Holy Ghost is what you get with salvation. Renewing. Mankind had this once before. Okay? Suddenly they, oh, we're naked. We don't have that. Look at this. We're standing here in our nevermores, all right? But goes on and it says, verse 3, if so being we clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, these young men that got saved, it's not that big a thing to them that they're going to get new bodies. I mean, if you talk to them, they'll give you the right answers or whatever else. All right? But it's not that big a thing to them. Ask Mrs. Hain.
Right. Yes.
Okay. Ask Ronnie Skolt with his body broken like it is. All right? what it'd be like to be able to get that new body. Some of you that have been ticking around with this one for quite a while now, and it's ticking back at you, all right? You know, that idea that, you know, that first of all, this body being healed, and then that new body, it's a wonderful thought, okay? It's a wonderful thing that God would do that for you, okay? But that's what he says that he'll do, okay? Then he says this, verse 5, now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, what's that mean? Well, we've talked about this before, what earnest money is. You drive by and you look, and boy, the car you've always been looking for, it's got a for sale sign, it's sitting in somebody's yard. You stop, how much do you want for this? Man, we want $3,500. You can't believe it. You know what that car is worth. Even if it's got some major problem, you know this is a great buy for this car, okay? You don't have $3,500 on you. And you tell them, well, I'm going to go and tomorrow come back again and bring you $3,500. They say, well, you better be careful. A number of people have stopped. Say, so you do have $500. You pull that out. Here's $500 to hold this till tomorrow. That's earnest money. You're showing them how earnest you are that you're going to come back. What would happen if you didn't come back tomorrow? That's their money. They get to keep it, all right? But you know what? You will be back tomorrow because you don't want to lose that earnest money. You'll be back. So what's God give to a saint of God to tell him that, hey, by the way, I got a new body for you? He gives him the earnest of the Spirit. Okay? And the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. It's telling you, hey, this has happened. This is something that God's given you here. Okay? He says, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing to think. Okay. While we're here, we're absent from the Lord. And, you know, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. I always think of my mentor, Bill Randall, who was sitting at a red light, Columbia, South Carolina. And every witness who saw the accident said the man never saw the drunk coming. She came along and hit the driver's side door from behind at a 45-degree angle. And drove him over into the passenger seat. One moment he was looking at the red light, and the next moment he was looking at Jesus Christ. There was no transition. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. A saint in God in the New Testament doesn't get carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Okay? You're already there. Okay? We're seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Okay? You're just waiting for this body to live out its life and you to live as you should in this body, to do those things that God requires of you in this body and to live it this way, and waiting for that moment when this body is gone and you wake up in that other one. And then however long, you might die 2 minutes before the rapture, you might die 1,000 years before the rapture, but then he'll resurrect that body and give it back to you, okay? And you'll have that. All right? And that's why he says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And by the way, this is what so many of you new Christians are learning to do now, is to walk by faith, okay? Not walk by sight. Learning to trust what the Word of God says. Learn to trust what it says, not what your eyeballs see. Old Groucho Marx used to say, somebody, what are you going to do? You're going to believe your lying eyes or what I told you? You know, but but the point of that, of course, that's a shyster saying that. But the point is, what God's trying to do is get you to trust what the Word of God says. Okay, not what you think, I've seen this happen 1,000 times, it's happening over again. What's the Word of God say? What's the Word of God say? Stand on the Word of God. Begin to believe the Word of God. Okay? Begin to trust it with your life, your decisions, your career, your family, your finances, all that you do. Begin to trust the Word of God. The more a person trusts the Word of God, the happier their life is. Find people who come to church and don't trust the Word of God, and I'll find you the most bitter people on earth. Bitter. And it's awful to be bitter. Is it your punishment? Okay? You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is, I'm mad at everybody, so I'm going to drink this poison. People, look, I drank that poison. Now you're sick and you're awful and everything. And you walk around too little. All right? And you think you're hurting them? No, you're hurting yourself. You're just bitter in your gut, all right? And it's an awful thing. And then one day, God will ask you, hey, you sick of your bitterness? You sick of it? And by the way, God will not take bitterness away from you until he's certain that you won't lightly take it back again.
Mm-hmm. That is so.
Okay? Until he's certain that you will not lightly take it back again. If you search in your Bible on how to get rid of bitterness, there is no verse that tells you how to. It's not there. Search. Only God can uproot that bitterness and take it out. And I assure you, he will not. It'll be a merciful thing when he does it. But he will not take it away if he thinks you're going to lightly do it over again. Okay? All right. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, okay, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So one of the things you learn in the resurrection is he gives you a body like he had, okay? If you happen to notice, his glorified body doesn't look like a normal person's body, okay? Just go read the book of Revelation, what he looks like with that glorified body, okay? Completely different. And he's going to give you a body like unto his. A, your body will be resurrected, then clothed upon with that body like from his. One of the things you know the church is to do is to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Rule and reign over who? All those nations that he comes back at the end of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 25, he then judges the nations. People alive. Stand there in flesh and bone, okay? And he judges those nations that treated his brethren properly. Who are his brethren? The Jews. And those that they treated improperly, he says, hey, come on into the kingdom. And what happens? The earth then becomes repopulated with those 12 nations and Israel. They're not dead and resurrected. They're still having babies. Okay? They're still living. And that's why you'll find they have to come to Jerusalem and eat of the tree of life. They can lose their chance for part of the tree of life. Okay? And that tree of life is taking care, based on the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, taking care of their problem. That's why the book of Joel ends, well, I shall cleanse their blood, which I have not cleansed. Eating that tree of life gets the sin nature out of the blood. And they just go on and live. Well, what would happen if people just kept having babies and no one died? Okay? Wouldn't the earth get a little bit crowded? Yes, it does. Okay? But that's why it says, of the increase of his government, there's no end. You just go on under the heavens and eternal and as far and as long as God lasts, that goes on forever. Okay? At the increase, there will never be a time when his government doesn't continue to increase. The increase of his government, there should be no end. Just determine. What are you going to be doing? Going from star to star, from planet to planet, and talking to those people of the goodness of that God that loved you and cared for you. And that grace that God has put in your life, okay? And to be a vessel of that grace. And to speak to him of those things, all right? That's what you'll do. You'll rule and reign together with him. Okay? And he gives you that body, like unto his body. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at some verses that are quoted a lot, but usually when they're quoted, they give you the spiritual application, not the doctrinal application. We're going to look at the doctrinal application of these verses. Romans chapter 8, we'll start with verse 28. And by the way, the the beginning of Romans 8 goes into the mechanics of the rapture. Okay? With the idea that he gave you the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father, and then he comes and there's, to wit, the redemption of the purchased possession. He takes that body that he's purchased, takes it up, and that's the whole thing he's dealing with. Then he goes into how that's an internal thing and you bear witness to that after salvation. But he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, who are the called? Well, he's about to describe that. Who are the called? Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. He foreknew. He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. Back in the 70s, I saw my first VHS tape, or VCR tape, you know. So I never seen anything like that before. When I was in the military, and they sent us a big box of tapes. And we got to watch television shows sitting there. And that it was just nobody heard of a thing like this before. We were so thrilled watching these shows. And they sent us NFL games about 6 months after the NFL season was over. And they had good enough sense not to send you the premier games, the little, you know, nasty little games, Cleveland playing somebody or something like that. Nobody cares who won, you know. So you get to watch it, not know ahead of time. But every once in a while, you foreknew who was going to win this game. You know, you're watching a rerun of the thing. All right, you foreknow. But you watch it anyway because it's kind of interesting. God foreknows who's going to be in that body in heaven. God foreknows who's going to be in that body in heaven. God foreknows, and he has sent angels to watch over it. It says that. Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? He didn't dictate who it was, did he? He didn't dictate it at all. But God knows. Now watch this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. We saw that in Philippians 3:21, didn't we? You're going to get a body like unto his body. Those people he foreknew, he predestined those people. From the moment you had your moment where you came to repentance and received Jesus Christ, it was predestined. It cannot not happen. You will have a body like that. That's what it says, doesn't it? Yes. It's not about predestined, who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. Is that what it's talking about there? Not at all, is it? Not at all. You have to wrestle that to make it say that. Okay? You have to wrestle that out of context and wrestle it somewhere. It's like Sammy Allen said, no one ever became a Calvinist by reading the Bible. They become a Calvinist by reading books. You read enough books, you can learn anything and become anything you want to be. All right? Read your Bible. Okay? Verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's going to stand there. The firstborn, yeah. He was the only begotten of the Father, the only one in a body on this earth that God was the only father of. Now he's the firstborn, and here's all his brethren standing there, and they're clothed upon from that body from heaven. They have this body here. They've been conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and from the moment of salvation, it was predestined. There was no way you were ever going to get out of that. This is going to happen. It's set by God to happen, okay? Verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Hey, that's where that call was coming from. By the way, you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, if I be lifted up, speaking of the manner of death, I shall draw all men unto me. Never been a person he hasn't tried to draw to him. Never been a person he hasn't. Okay? Never has been a person he hasn't. But God looked down through history to see how people would handle that. How would they handle that draw? How would they handle that? Okay? Look down through history. And those that he foreknew would handle it right, he called them. I always go back and think of an accident that happened when I was in the eighth grade and friends of mine that spilled out on Route 16 in front of the pines there in Machias. Never to live again. I was such an evil little boy in the eighth grade. Why did God let me live? Why did they die? Okay? And I think every one of you could look back and see those circumstances and think to yourself, what a grace from God that I should have been preserved. What a grace from God, okay? What a grace from God that I should be preserved, okay? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Get a grip on that some point. Get a grip on that. Again, some of you need to actually write it out on a piece of paper. Put it on your bathroom mirror. The person you are now looking at is the only person capable of destroying God's perfect will for your life, okay? If anybody's ever messed up your life, it's that person you look back at in the bathroom mirror, okay? And I know there's other people who contributed to that mess up and people have done you dirty and all this kind of stuff that goes on or whatever else, okay? And some people never can come back from that. This eats at their soul like a cancer, and other people can come back from that. When you find really nice people, you think, well, nothing was ever much must have happened to them. And then you find out horrible things happened to them. Horrible things, okay? But they chose not to become a horrible person. And you find other people, they're horrible people. Why? Because horrible things happened to them. And they chose to let that define them. And if you talk to them, they'll tell you, this defines me. This is what I am, okay? I've had horrible things happen to me, but they do not define me. This man, Christ Jesus, defines me. Amen. And if there's more there than Christ Jesus defining me, let's get rid of it. Let's get it out of there. Let's purge it. Let's be done with it. Preacher I knew one time, he stopped by the side of the road, one of these places where a guy takes trunks of trees and carves them into eagles and bears and all that kind of stuff. And he said, how do you do that? The guy said, I just look at that trunk of tree until I can see that eagle inside of it, and then I just knock off everything that doesn't look like an eagle. All right? That preacher said, I just learned, look at my people, just knock off everything. Doesn't look like Jesus. All right? Just knock it off them. Just get rid of it. Just get it out of there. I thought that's a great statement. I'll rob it. And it says this. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And let me tell you something. The brethren will lay things to your charge. The devils will lay things to your charge. If you have any sense, you'll lay things to your charge. And then Jesus takes care of it. That's what the confession's all about, okay? But it's God that justifies, okay? It's God that does it. It's God that does it. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There you are, a person who he has predestined that you shall be conformed to the image of his Son. He saw you and foreknew all along, all ahead of time. Foreknew what you were going to go through. Foreknew the decisions you were going to make. Some of you are still struggling. It worries you somewhat. You're struggling somewhat and wondering. You're not settled in Christ. It bothers you and such. Don't let that bother you. Because God's given you a chance to think these things through and to see and to be shaken to your very core over these things. Got some correspondence from a young lady this week, and I thought to myself of Miss Nancy Corbett. A woman I haven't seen in many years, her and her family, great singing family, used to travel with Sammy Allen. And finally dawned on her. She just didn't have the salvation all these other people were talking about. And I'll never forget, I was at the Joel Baptist Church in Lexington, South Carolina. She was one of the musicians. Sammy Allen had her stand up and testify. And she talked about being so frightened, she'd get up in the middle of the night and go look at her babies to make sure they're still there because she knew they'd go in the rapture.
Oh.
She go and make sure. She's so afraid she was going to miss, all right, that Jesus Christ, just terrified of these things. What was God bringing to the end of herself? God making this thing serious to her for finally, for once and for all, finally bringing her to that place. And the day came when God showed her herself, but his mercy and his pity for her and his love for her, all right, and saved her. And there's some that God's striving to do that here. Okay. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now let me say this. He didn't say according as he had chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. In who? In Christ. How did you get in Christ? Between you and the Holy Ghost wrestling over your sin and the gospel is how you got in Christ. All those in Christ God chose. That's what it says. Didn't tell you how you got in Christ. But when he chose, who is he going to give this great grace to? He could have chosen to give it to the angels. He could have chosen to give it to the nation of Israel. He could have chosen to give it to the survivors of the flood. But he chose those in Christ. That's who he chose to give it to. Now let's watch it with that in mind, okay? Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. If we didn't have Romans 8 with that, we might wrestle a little bit more, wouldn't we? Okay. But he told you that that predestination and that choosing was by his foreknowledge. Those he foreknew. He chose and said, who are the ones that I'm going to make to live in that eternal, these eternal bodies that I have here? Shall I give it to Jacob? All the children of Israel out there in the world? No. How about all these angels that have been with me forever? No. I'm going to give it to those in Christ. Those are the ones. They're going to be holy and without blame before me in love. And some of the most wretched people on earth will be among them. Some of the most foul and vile sinners will be among them. But I'll cleanse them and I'll make them holy and without blame. Okay? It'll be such a miracle and such a gracious thing. Okay? Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, he chose that he'd give us that, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Do you realize that New Jerusalem is going to be up there in heaven, four square, and it's going to float like another moon or a satellite around the earth, and people will look at that, and they'll marvel over the grace of God and those people who have a place in that Jerusalem. Those people that were lepers in sin. Those people that were vile and haters of God. Those people that were out there and hating and bitter and vile people. And yet through the grace of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, they're redeemed and made whole, and God predestined them to be adopted unto children of Jesus Christ, and they're going to have bodies like unto his bodies, And he has foreknown them through eternal, and these bodies are eternal. He gave them eternal life, and they'll dwell with him forever. That's glory. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherewith he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And if you think about it, whatever your life is, God has abounded to you in wisdom. It's taken wisdom and prudence for God to reach you. Okay? Wisdom and prudence for whoever you are, whatever the case of your life, has taken that for God to reach you. Okay? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and earth, even in him. In other words, at some point he's going to dispense the fullness of time. He's going to pour it all out. That dispenser will open and the fullness of time will roll out. And he will have gathered together all things in Christ. Can you imagine that day when it says Jesus Christ triumphed openly over the principalities and powers? It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. Don't you ever think when you see him bearing that cross and the spit on him and the clothes being taken away that he he had despised the shame. But for the joy that was set before him. He endured that cross and despised the shame. What is that joy? These things. And it says he entered into heaven and triumphed openly. That day when he walked into heaven, I am alive forevermore. And angels and seraphim and throwing crowns down before him. And it's over. It's settled. It's done. He has the victory. And the devil's got a period of time. He's going to play out what he's going to play out. Okay? And he's going to do his thing, but it is predestined. It's going to happen. He's going to come to Armageddon. He's going to get his butt kicked. And it says so, all right? And yet he'll show up anyway because he's just like some of you, okay, who have a corrupted wisdom that even though you know the end of the thing, you'll go and do it anyway, okay?
Yes, sir.
All corrupted wisdom, all right? So verse 10 again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What is that predestination? He'll inhabit that eternal body in heaven. Be conformed to the image of his son. How'd you get there? Between a wrestling match between the Holy Ghost, you, the law of God, and the promises of God. Okay? And God was not willing any, and he's still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right. Brother Cook, would you come up and lead us in the last song, and then close us in prayer if you'd be so kind.
All right, go ahead and stand again.